This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Magnificat anima mea Dominum. What in the world did I just say? Let me say it again. Magnificat anima mea Dominum. Once again, what in the world did I just say? Well, Magnificat anima mea Dominum is the Latin translation of Luke chapter 1, verse 46b, where Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." So when you hear the words Magnificat anima mea Dominum, you know that it means, "My soul glorifies the Lord." In fact, I want you to remember that, because immediately after the sermon, Andre and I will be singing a song with those words in it. Magnificat anima mea Dominum. My soul glorifies the Lord. With that said, last Sunday, I began a new sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And we learned about two miracle babies. The first miracle baby was John the Baptizer, who would prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord. And the second miracle baby was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the coming Lord, whose way John the Baptizer was preparing. Now in today's reading, we heard how the Virgin Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus at the time, goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptizer at the time. Luke tells us that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. Now, why did he do that? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. The point I want to make now is this. There are two very, very important things we learn from this first part of our text. Let's talk about the first thing, and please pay attention because it applies to our culture today. The first thing we learn from this first part of our reading is that life begins at conception. When a woman is pregnant, she carries a human baby in her womb. She doesn't carry a product of conception. She doesn't carry a blob of tissue. She carries a human baby. Now, of course, there are some in our culture who refer to a baby in the womb as a fetus, but they forget that fetus is a Latin word which means little one. The point I'm making is that Scripture clearly teaches that from the moment of conception, we have a human baby that is developing and growing in his or her mother's womb. My friends, that is why we are pro-life. That is why we teach that abortion is the sinful killing of a human being, unless it is performed in the extreme situation to save the life of the mother, because in rare cases like that, the baby would probably have died anyway. Of course, there are some, even Christians, who make this argument. They will say, "Well, I think abortion is wrong personally, but I'm pro-choice when it comes to abortion because I support the right of parents to choose." Boy, that sounds so American. But how would you respond if you heard a man say, "You know, I think raping a woman is wrong and I would never do it myself, but I'm pro-choice when it comes to rape because I support the right of other men to choose"? If you'd heard a man say that, you want to lock him up for saying such an evil thing. You see, when people say they are pro-choice, they have to define what kind of choice they are talking about. Now, some choices are fine, but other choices are just plain wrong and evil. That's why in our nation it's illegal for a man to choose to rape a woman, because that's an evil, wrong choice. In the same way, it should be illegal for parents to choose to hire someone to kill their baby while he or she is in the womb. However, as you know, our nation says it's illegal. Excuse me, our nation says it's legal for parents to hire a person to murder their baby while he or she is in the womb. And sadly, many politicians support this evil. But as Christians, we must repent of the sin of abortion in our own lives and do whatever we can to end the practice of legalized abortion in our nation. The fact that our nation makes it legal for children to be murdered while they're in the womb shows how far we have strayed from God's word and how we have lost our conscience as a nation. Now, having said that, I need to stress at this point that there is forgiveness and healing for the sin of abortion. In fact, according to statistics, there are probably people right here in the pews who have been involved in abortion in some way, shape, or form. You see, some Christians have had an abortion. Some Christians have paid for an abortion. Some Christians have encouraged someone else to have an abortion. And many Christians have failed to speak out against abortion as often as they should, or maybe not at all. The fact is, we're all guilty of the sin of abortion in some way, shape, or form, either directly or indirectly. But we need to remember that abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus died for all our sins, including the sin of abortion. I remember a little over a year ago, there was a panel of women here who spoke at Jamestown College. Each one of them had an abortion. They talked about how that fact of killing their own baby tortured them to this day. They also remembered the day when they realized that through Jesus they too were forgiven. And because of that forgiveness and love that they had from Jesus, they were now speaking out about the truth of abortion to protect other babies and also to spare other women from the same torture and hell that they had experienced. My friends, we need to commend all the aborted babies to the Lord, knowing that no one loves them more than Him. We also need to commend ourselves to the Lord, knowing that He forgives us for all our sins, including the sin of abortion. In fact, His forgiveness and mercy sets us free. His forgiveness sets us free to respect the sanctity of human life from the moment of conception. His forgiveness sets us free to show love and concern for all humans, not only those who are in the womb, but others as well, the elderly, the disabled, the handicapped. We need to show respect for all human life from the womb to the tomb. God's forgiveness sets us free to help women who are in a crisis pregnancy. In fact, we have a crisis pregnancy right in Fargo, North Dakota, that does a lot to help women who are in a crisis pregnancy situation. God's forgiveness also sets us free to speak out against the evil of abortion in legal and proper ways, in the goal of hopefully ending this horrible practice in our nation. And finally, God's forgiveness and mercy and love for us in Christ sets us free to pray, to simply pray that God would change the hearts of people to see that abortion is not His will for us. That's why we have a sign out front, pray and fast to end abortion. Now that takes us to the second important thing that we learn from today's reading. It will also answer the question I raised earlier, why did John the Baptist leap for joy when he was in his mother's womb? Well, the reason that John the Baptist leaped for joy is that he sensed his Lord was present. In fact, you could say that eventually John knew who the baby Jesus was, and he also knew why he had come. John eventually knew that the baby Jesus was the eternal Son of God in human flesh. Even more, John eventually knew that the baby Jesus had come into the world to save us sinners by his suffering and death on the cross in our place of damnation. That is why later on, when he was an adult, John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As a result of John's preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ's name, many people would repent of their sin and receive Christ's forgiveness in the waters of holy baptism. And my friends, here's the exciting news. This miracle continues today. You see, God uses us to prepare other people to meet the Lord. We do this by proclaiming God's word of repentance and forgiveness of sins so that more and more people might confess their sins, be baptized, and trust in Jesus for salvation. With that understood, listen again to what Elizabeth says about Mary. She says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." My friends, Mary was blessed because God gave her the faith to believe that God's promise would be fulfilled. Mary believed that she would conceive a baby even though she was a virgin. Mary believed that the baby in her womb was God Himself. Mary believed that her baby would be the Savior of all sinners. And in the same way, we are also blessed along with Mary because God has also given us the faith to believe that God's promises are true. God has given you the faith to believe that Mary conceived a baby in her womb even though she was a virgin. God has given you the faith to believe that the baby in Mary's womb was God Himself. God has given you the faith to believe that the baby Jesus is our Lord and Savior from sin and death and hell. My friends, if you believe these things, you are blessed. Now we're ready to hear again the words of Mary that are commonly known as the Magnificat. Listen carefully again to what Mary says. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Now, what do we learn from these words of Mary, and how do they apply to us today? Well, I don't have time to give you a full detailed commentary on the Magnificat, and so allow me to make the following brief points. First, Mary says that she glorifies the Lord. Did you catch that? Mary doesn't want any credit for being the mother of God. In fact, later she says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Here we see that Mary gives all glory to God. And in the same way, even though God does many good things for us, and even though God does many good works through us, we don't take the credit. We give all glory to God. Second point, Mary says that she rejoices in God, her Savior. Here we see that Mary was not sinless. She needed a Savior, just like the rest of us. However, Mary still is a wonderful example of what it means to be a humble Christian. She trusted God's Word, and she put her faith in Jesus as her Savior. And we should do the same. Third point, Mary says that God's mercy extends to those who fear Him. Now, as I've explained in other cases, this word fear doesn't mean that we have to be scared of God. Instead, to fear God means that we respect Him and we trust Him. In fact, those who fear God can receive His mercy because they believe God when He says that we are sinners who need a Savior. Therefore, if you fear the Lord, that is, if you agree with God that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, then His mercy will extend to you. That takes us to the fourth point. Mary says that God has scattered the proud in their inmost thoughts. In other words, if people deny their sin, if they see no need for Jesus, such sinful pride will result in God's judgment. Now, of course, God judges the proud not because He hates them. He judges them in the hope that they will repent and trust in Christ. But if in spite of all of God's efforts, people continue to cling to their pride and refuse to repent, then they will face damnation on the final day. That's why God does everything He can in this life to move us to repent of our sinful pride and humble ourselves before Him so that we can receive His mercy and love before it's too late. In fact, listen to what Mary goes on to say. She says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but He has sent the rich away empty." Now, please understand something here. Mary is not engaging in class warfare. She's not saying that the poor people are God's darlings, and if you have a little too much money, God hates you. In fact, if that's true, we people in America are all in trouble, even the poor in America, because the poor in America are rich compared to most other people in the world. But you see, Mary is not talking about class warfare here. She's not saying you deserve to go to heaven if you have hardly any money, and you're going to be condemned to hell if you have too much. That's not her point. So what is Mary talking about then? Well, by hungry, Mary means people who are poor in spirit. In other words, she's talking about those who are humble before God and who hunger for His mercy. In fact, Jesus talks the same way in His Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. However, the rich does not refer to people with too much money. Instead, the rich are those who are full of themselves. You see, it doesn't matter if you don't have any money or if you have tons of money. If you are full of yourself, then you can't be filled with Jesus. So it doesn't matter what your economic status is. In fact, I've met rich people who are very hungry for the mercy of God, and I've met poor people who are full of themselves. And so Mary is not engaging in class warfare. Instead, Mary is talking about the difference between those who confess their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior versus those who cling to their sin and see no need for Jesus. Finally, Mary says, God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Here Mary teaches us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. If you read Genesis 12, you will see that God promised Abraham that one of his descendants would be the Savior of all nations. Well, Mary was a descendant of Abraham, and Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God promised to be merciful to all Abraham's descendants. Question is, who are Abraham's descendants? I'll tell you. You are. I am. All people who have been baptized and trust in Jesus are descendants of Abraham. Listen to what Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 3. Listen closely. He says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul talks about the same thing in Romans chapter 4. Listen to this. The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So then, my friends, the words of Mary, the Magnificat, they apply to you. Today, along with Mary, you say, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Like baby John, we leap for joy every day because our Lord is near. He's near because he came to us in the waters of holy baptism. He's near because he speaks to us through his word, which we hear and read and study. He's near because he gives us his body and blood to eat and to drink every time we receive the Lord's Supper. He's near because we can pray to him and know that he hears us and will answer our prayers as he sees best. So I want you to leave today with the joy of knowing that your hunger for God's mercy will be more than satisfied because of Jesus. I want you to leave today and realize that God will use you to bring Jesus near to others as you witness to the gospel. As we share God's word with others, more and more people will leap for joy because of Jesus and all that He has done for us. So my friends, leave today and remember the meaning of the words, Magnificat anima mea Domino. Amen.